Matthew chapter 28 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. This past week, I just reread one of my favorite leadership books. It's called The Four Obsessions of an Extraordinary Executive by Patrick Lencioni. In particular, I was drawn again to his third obsession. He says, within the organization, you must be obsessed with four things for you to be successful. And although it is not a book written to the church, it is written with respect to administration, and I have found it to be very, very helpful. The third obsession that he speaks of is the value and importance of over-communicating the mission of the organization. And he says that we need to understand that whenever possible, and in whatever means possible, we must constantly bring the mission of the organization before its people. Now, as leaders, we often fall short of that because, first of all, you don't want to insult the intelligence of your congregation and thinking that people already understand the vision and the mission. But I think that we have found over the years that the more that we emphasize it, the more we communicate it, the more it works its way into all aspects of ministry. What is clear in my mind may not always be clear to all the people who call this place home. So once a year, for the past 15 years, we come together and we remind ourselves of our vision and our mission. We ask ourselves the question, what has Jesus Christ called us to be? What has he called us to do? This mission, this vision of our church is critical in every endeavor that we have here, just as it is in life. Although we are in this first service today, this is just part one of what we are attempting to accomplish today. In this, the first hour, and with always with this text before us, often referred to as the Great Commission, we remind ourselves of the mission and the vision of the church, and then we gather together in the second hour for a time of affirmation, because it is a time where we gather together to affirm what God is doing within our church. So the first hour, we speak about mission and vision. The second hour, we speak about how it is that that is being executed on a day-by-day basis and what we see coming forth in this next year. We are desirous above all things to be a Great Commission church. That is what God calls us to be. Now, I know for many of you, this mission and this vision is not new. Some of you have heard it at least 15 times. Some of you maybe 3 or 4 or 6 times. But I would ask that you not, just because you have heard it a number of times, that you just kind of tune out at this point in time. It reminds me of whenever I get on an airplane. The first time I got on an airplane, I'm sure I listened very carefully. But when you get on the airplane, you get situated in your seat, you start to prepare yourself for the flight, and then all of a sudden the flight attendants strategically place themselves in different places, and they have with them various pieces of equipment, and they begin the spiel, you know, the spiel. We'd like to acquaint you with the important elements of this Boeing 737. You will notice that there are 4 exits and this and that and the other thing, and you're listening to all that. And because you've listened to it 100 times, you sit there and you take that moment and you open up your newspaper. And it's kind of, I've heard all this before. But there's this little old lady on the side from Topeka, and this is the first time she's ever flown. You know, and so she's looking at the card, and she's looking around her where the exits are and all those sort of things. I know that if the plane starts to go down, I want to be next to the Topeka lady because Topeka lady knows where the exits are on the airplane. My point is, sometimes familiarity brings us to a point in time where we say, yeah, I've heard that. I know all that. And, you know, I want to remind us today that a fresh honing of the vision,
a fresh, careful consideration of the mission is essential if we're to move forward and continue to do what God has called us to do. So let's walk through this one more time. Let's see how it is not built on a man-made vision. It is not built on something that came out of the book of some person's mind, but literally it comes out of the very words of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived on our behalf. So let's communicate yet again the mission of our church, and I'm asking that you listen carefully and consider carefully how you are responding to this mission and to this vision here at COC. We begin with a simple definition of mission. A mission, just out of Webster's dictionary, is to send out or be sent out as a messenger or representative to accomplish a specific task or purpose. We have a team right now who are just in the final days of ministry in Uganda. They were sent over there for a very specific purpose. And we're looking forward when Allie and Eric come back that we can share, that they can share with us how that mission transpired. Actually, we ought to be on in prayer for them. They'll be on the plane probably within the next 24 hours. And the idea here is we sent them out on a mission and we are watching to see what happens as they return. So as someone who is sent out, to be sent out as a messenger, a representative to accomplish a specific task or purpose. And if we go through scripture, we see that mission is something that God always has in mind for his people. Every one of us who calls ourselves children of God have something to do within the kingdom. It is what each one of us are called to do. Each of us has a gift set. Each of us have been given specific responsibilities. And all through scripture, we see that it is just an ongoing basis, that mission was something that was critical to all things that God wanted to accomplish. When we think of Adam, the mission of Adam was to be fruitful and multiply. When we think of Noah, it was to give the world a fresh start. When we think of Abraham, it was to make of him a great and a new people. That would be he would be a father to a new nation who would touch the nations. When we think of Moses, even as we have been considering it in the book of Hebrews, we think of one who was to rescue and to deliver and to bring people under the law. When we think of Jesus, his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That's specifically the reason that he came. Now, to succeed in our mission, we need to have steps or guiding principles for that mission to become a reality. It's one thing to have a mission statement on a wall, but if there is no vision, there is no steps for that to become a reality, it remains stuck on the wall. And so when we think of this idea, we are called to make disciples right out of this beautiful Matthew 28 passage where he says, go out and make disciples. And then he says, now here is how you are to do it. The mission is clear, make disciples. The vision behind that is as follows. Vision is something defined simply as the guiding principles, the steps or processes that bring mission to reality. The whole idea behind that is how it is that we are to accomplish the mission. In Noah's case, God says, to accomplish the mission I have given you, to give a world a new start, you need to gather animals and you need to build an ark. In Abraham's case, it was move to a different country and begin all over again. When we think of the mission of God for Moses, he says, go back, ask for the people's release, and lead them to a land of promise that I have prepared for them, teaching them God's law all the way along the journey. In Christ's case, the mission for him was to seek and to save the lost. The vision, or the way that he did that, we know, is that he went to a cross of shame where he paid the price for your sins and mine. So we see that mission leads to vision. And that mission without vision is something that you can never accomplish the mission apart from that. So mission leads is to make disciples, and our vision is very clearly enunciated in the text before us. It's very simple, as simple as it can be. It's teach them as I taught you. And that's what he says in the 20th verse. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the idea that Jesus Christ gives, the mission for the church is to make disciples. The vision behind that is to teach those disciples in the same way that I taught you, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. Now, what we have tried to do over the last 15 years is make sure that our mission and our vision is defined by Christ's mission and vision. Our vision is based on Christ's discipling model. So everything that we do in terms of preparing people, training them up for ministry, sending them out into ministry, moving them into leadership, all has to do, how did Christ accomplish that? And for us to get a clear understanding of how Christ accomplished that, we need only go to the Gospels. And if we look at the Gospels in their entirety, we see that Jesus' ministry was wrapped up primarily around 12 men. And the idea of those 12 men is that once they had been trained up, they would go out in a very short time period and literally turn the world on its ear. And that's what history tells us, that they, having been trained up well, were able to do that. And the Gospels show us how he did that. If we were to take Christ's ministry, we could very easily divide it up into three segments. If you just read the Gospels, you see that there are three aspects of Christ's ministry, and we have used that basically as our template for ministry. First of all, we see that there was a follow me period. The follow me period is where he enfolded these disciples, where he began to minister to them, where he began to help them get a sense of who he was and move them towards a level of commitment that said, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am going to follow him. And that is the first portion of the Gospels. Secondly, we see that once he had gathered these men together, he prayed to his Father. He said, are these the ones that you want me to equip? He was affirmed by the Father. He spent literally the rest of his life equipping them for ministry. We call this the learn from me stage, and we will speak of it briefly from Matthew chapter 11. We have come to call this the equipping, the training ministry, and we will talk briefly this morning about what that looks like in our church. Finally, in Matthew 28, we see that he moves to the be like me, or the entrusting stage. It is the point where he says, I have done what my Father called me to do. I have enfolded you. I have equipped you. Now I am sending you out. Now I am entrusting you with ministry. This morning, I opened my email. I usually don't open my email on Sunday morning, but I did this morning, and I received an email from Joe Milam. Many of you remember Joe Milam. He was here for 30 years, and he says, I just want you to know that we have really plugged into West Valley Bible Church in Surprise, Arizona. And he began to just talk about all the ways that he is beginning to minister in different areas and different small groups. And he just kind of basically was saying, thank you to this congregation for 30 years of service, ministering beside you, and the enfolding and the equipping and the entrusting that took him into a church and helped him to understand, when I walk into this new church, I need to walk in as a gift to this church who can minister to the people who are here. And so this idea of be like me, this entrusting, it's at least one man that it has rubbed off on, and he's moving into ministry, and I'm so grateful for that. So basically, we have taken Christ's ministry, and we say there are three elements of it. There is a enfolding portion, there is an equipping portion, there is an entrusting portion, and so we have built our familiar vision, our mission statement around these words. They have not changed in the time that we have been together. There is no reason to change because they are built around what God calls us to be, and that vision is simply this. Our vision is to enfold, equip, and entrust the COC family for service, that together we might make disciples in our community, nation, and the world. And everything that we do here, whether it be music or whether it be VBS, whether it be sending short-term missionaries out, whether it be sending long-term missionaries out, whether it be our adult Bible studies, our small groups at home, whether it be our nursery, our Sunday school, our college, our high school, our junior high, everything reverberates with this idea. We want to bring people in, we want to train them up, and we want to send them out. The entire process of discipling is built around this model of bringing people in, showing them the love that God has for them, equipping them to do this with other people, and then sending them into ministry either here or elsewhere. And this morning, I want just to remind us again that we are all to be in the process somewhere and ask the question, where are we in the process? So let's just talk about what that looks like this morning. We're going to look at three passages. We will end up at Matthew 28. All of the passages that we will look at are in the book of Matthew. We will follow Christ's life and then comment briefly on what each period looks like. We start with a follow me period, which is Matthew chapter 4, verses 11, 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22 reads as follows. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, this seems a bit radical when you think about it at the beginning, doesn't it? And so all of a sudden, this man, this rabbi comes. They're in the midst of fishing. He calls out to them. He says, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. They jump out of the boat. They move away from what their father's business is and they follow him. And you say, wow, that's a strange thing for meeting somebody the first time. What we need to understand is we piece the Gospels together that this is not the first time by any means or stretch of the imagination. Indeed, this is the end of the enfolding period. He has dealt with these men for maybe up to a year on an ongoing basis. They come, they spend some time with him, they sit down and they eat dinner with him, they walk with him for a while, then they go back to their business. He has continued to enfold them and show them what he is doing. They have begun to see the beginnings of his miracles. And at this point in time, they've been with him in a while. He has enfolded them to the point in time. Now he looks them in the eyes. He says, men, are you ready? Are you ready to follow me? And with this beautiful illustration that after enfolding them, after spending this good time with them, he moves them to the point in time where they said, yes, master, we are ready to follow you. And so we want to talk about what that looks like. Enfolding begins with our willingness to enter into the most basic relationship with those we encounter around us. My life has changed dramatically over the last year. We moved from the top of the mountain, as I have mentioned often, where we had 10 acres and our only visitors were foxes. And not these foxes, but foxes. And the foxes would show up every night about sunset, and my wife figured out that they love Cheerios. And so she would just put a little trail of Cheerios on the side of the mountain there. And we would just go out there at dusk, and we would hear them crunching the Cheerios. Those were the only people, the only animals who ever visit us. My closest neighbor was probably a quarter of a mile away. And I did have a good relationship with her, a magnificent piano player. I told her whenever she was practicing, she should open the door so that we could enjoy it. But we moved from there to a cul-de-sac. And all of a sudden, I am encountering neighbors. And I love my neighbors. It's a wonderful world. It's totally different. And I'd forgotten how important and valuable it is to have neighbors. And what a great opportunity is on an ongoing basis to minister to and help and wonder about wackiness and all those sort of things. I have three widows who live within two doors. One over here, one over here, one right beside me, and the one next to me is by herself as well. And we know what the Bible says of what we are to do with widows. So what a beautiful opportunity is to kind of go in and fix leaky faucets and help with trash and minister to them and begin to help them understand that there's something different about me, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ, and I want to share that with them. Because I don't want them following me, but I would like to see them following Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is to see all of a sudden I am back in the mission field. I have the opportunity once again to minister to people in my neighborhood, and that's where unfolding begins. Now, unfolding takes place certainly in our congregation, but I want to ask you today, are we unfolding in the workplace? Are we unfolding in the neighborhood? Are we unfolding in the school? Is there a recognizable difference in you that brings people to see that there is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, dwelling inside of you? That is the beginning of people saying, I want to follow the one that you serve. Now, when we come into the assembly, there is an unfolding aspect that takes place as well. The idea of unfolding within the congregation is this beautiful aspect of welcoming people into our congregation. And Scripture is really clear what that looks like, and we've talked about that on an ongoing basis. First of all, James 2, 1 through 8 speaks about a congregation that had it all backwards. They would wait at the door to see the people who came in the gold chariots, the ones who had the rings on their fingers. They would bring them to the very front, give them a seat of honor. They would take the poor guy and bring him in the front and make him a footstool for the rich guy. And James says, what is the matter with you people? Don't you understand that we are to make certain that we welcome with unconditional acceptance, not legalistic partiality? The idea of a local church that is so important is that we make people comfortable so that the Spirit of God can make them uncomfortable. Do you hear what I'm talking about? We want to make people comfortable so that the Spirit of God has room to make people feel uncomfortable. If I make people feel uncomfortable, I'm doing the wrong thing. But if the Spirit of God is convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, then we are doing the right thing. And so with that in mind, we try to make certain that our facility is a facility that is welcoming, that the signage is good, that the grass is green, that the chairs are somewhat comfortable, that the music is high caliber, that we study every week in preparation for our time together. But in all things, that as people walk in the door, they will have the opportunity to judge what the Spirit of God is saying to them. Secondly, we see in this unfolding attitude that we need to seek to love through deeds and truth and not mere words. And so what an exciting thing it is to me as I hear about new ministries developing that are entering into people's lives to help them see that my love is just not something that I speak with my mouth, but something that tangibly I do so that you can see how much I love you. So we will seek to love through deeds and truth, not mere words. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says that we are to seek to serve and not to be served. And once again, that is modeled in the ministry of Christ Jesus. The whole context of Philippians 2 is a context of Jesus' self-effacing love, how he came to be a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So an unfolding attitude. Next, we see that there must be an equipping mindset. And an equipping mindset is once we move people to a follow me stage, then we want them to move into an equipping stage where their gifts are sharpened and honed, where they are being prepared to minister in a powerful way. Matthew chapter 11 talks about it in clearest language. When we see in the 28th through the 30th verse, we see that he says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The text is a beautiful summary process of the equipping process. Taking Christ's yoke upon us and learning from him is not a constraining, it's not a burdensome activity. It's the purpose of the yoke is to make the load manageable. And he says, "I want you to come and learn from me, for in learning from me, you will find rest for your souls." And in the church, we're called to continue that task. And equipping calls us continually to enter into all sorts of corporate and small group learning experiences that look like this. First of all, it's a teaching mindset by accurately and carefully teaching God's Word. One of the things I'm most grateful about within the last year is how adult Sunday schools are starting to flourish among us. I'm so grateful for you men and women who have chosen to lead that, see that as your giftedness, and for those of you in the congregation who said, "That's an important thing, and I'm going to involve myself within it." This teaching mindset must be involved in everything that we do. Right now, you can be assured, as we're sitting in here, that gifted teachers are sitting in classrooms and giving age-appropriate instruction from God's Word, just as you are receiving it here. When students show up here on Wednesday night, they are receiving God's Word. When students show up here on Thursday night, they are opening God's Word. Over and over, wherever you go on this campus, if there is a meeting taking place, somewhere nearby is a Bible. Somewhere nearby, the teaching is taking place that is accurately and carefully communicating God's Word. For it is in God's Word where the changes made are necessary to entrust people for service. We will seek to build a fellowshipping mindset through prayer and through personal relationship. This fellowshipping mindset is such a beautiful thing. We look at, we come into about the sixth or seventh minute of our service, and we have a song, and then Brad says, "I want you all to just go and greet one another." Now, I want you to understand that we don't ask you to greet one another because we have nothing more valuable to do with that time. We look at it, and he comes to me before. He says, "How long's your message today? I didn't have a chance to study this week. I went golfing, you know. And so, I only have about 20 minutes. So stretch greeting this morning. Let's make greeting nice and long so that, because I don't have much to say." And what we need to understand is that greeting and fellowship is essential to equipping. It's essential to knowing who we are. The idea that we just walk in and out of here without a face-to-face relationship with people is not what the church is to be all about. I'm grateful and blessed when I see people in the midst of greeting and they're finding out what is actually happening in a person's life, and they take a moment to grasp that person's hand and they say, "Let me pray for you right now about that." I love to see that happen. I love to be involved in making that happen. I want us to understand that this fellowshipping mindset, this personal relationship, this prayer for one another, this emailing back and forth that I'm praying for you, these notes that are going out are so essential to who we are. They're raising people up to see what ministry looks like. They're equipping them to be loving people who minister to others. Next, we see that we will seek to instill a worshiping mindset in our corporate gatherings. The idea is we have the music, and then we have the offering, and now we have worship. That is so far away from what Scripture has to say. Music is worship. Greeting is worship. Giving is worship. Studying God's Word is worship. Prayer is worship. The affirmation meeting that will follow today is worship. And the reason it's worship is because men and women have labored long and prayed diligently and asked God, what is it that you would have us do in the coming year? And as we look and we've made difficult decisions financially and all the things that we've tried to do, we now bring it before God's people. And we ask, will you as God's people affirm this with us? Will you walk together with us as we go through this exciting year that lies ahead of us with all that needs to take place? We will seek to install a worshiping mindset in all of our corporate gatherings, in everything that we do. All right, so we look at this idea of a testifying mindset finally, is a corporately and evangelistic, is that we will testify of God's grace in our lives. More and more, we've been talking as staff about the value of what happened last week and on Mother's Day, to actually have people stand up in front of you and say, this is what God has done in my life. This is why I'm so thankful for my dad. This is why I'm so thankful for my mom. This is why I'm so thankful for what God is doing. We are planning as the year goes on to more and more have people stand in front of you and testify of what God is doing. That's why the baptism service is such a valuable thing, because people stand up and testify of the greatness of what God is doing in their lives. So, a testifying mindset. Well, finally, let's move to the entrusting strategy. An entrusting strategy takes us back where we began in Matthew 28. As Jesus Christ came to the end of his time on earth, he was able to go back to his Father, knowing, whether it be in John 17, Acts 2, or Acts 1, or Matthew 28, that he had done what was necessary to prepare his disciples for ministry. He had carefully and purposefully entrusted his disciples with select ministry assignments, preparing them for the time when they'd be ready to go forth as entrusted disciples. You know how much I love premarital counseling. I love just to sit with couples and help them work through budgets and learn how to communicate one another and all those sort of things. And that last session is almost a bit bittersweet for me, because by now, you know, they're not scared of me anymore. They're actually, most of them, enjoying it. And we come to the point in time, and I just close the Bible for the last time, and I say, that's it. I'll check in with you again. We'll spend time together down the road. But the loveliest thing I can say to them is, you're ready. You're ready to go out and do what it is God wants you to do in marriage. Now go and enjoy your marriage. And although that's somewhat difficult, there is also an idea of great excitement as another couple have worked this through. They're ready to go. They're ready to be entrusted with each other for the rest of their lives. And that's where Jesus is, just prior to his ascension. He's standing before his disciples, and going through his mind is probably all the history of the time that he has spent with them, and all the opportunities there have been for him to show his love for them and train them up for ministry. And now he is standing before them, and he says, men, you're ready. Now go and do what I called you to do. And three things we like to look at as we look at this entrusting strategy. One of the things that's so important for us is that we will ask our leaders to illustrate service through instruction and example. We want constantly our congregation to be able to look at leaders and see what the entrusted model looks like. We want them to illustrate that in people's life, and we want to instruct others for them to follow along down that road. We will ask members to walk beside us in ministry with the goal of entrusting ministry to them. The idea is that leaders in ministry will be asking people to come into ministry and train them up, that someday they might pass the baton to that next generation. 15 years have come and gone, and it's a lot more of a reality to me that 15 years from now, someone else will be standing in this place. There will be different people who will be inhabiting those seats. The generation right now that we are equipping and training up and who right now are just learning how to be equipped, they will be the ones on the elder council. They will be the ones who are deacons and deaconesses. They will be the ones with children and training children. I was watching the VBS preparation the other day, and I was just so grateful as I saw those men and women who have gone through a great deal at this church in a variety of things. I saw couples in there who have gotten married here and who have had their children here and stood in front of us with their children asking for God's blessing on their children. And now we see them raised up, and they are going to be the ones who are opening scripture in the midst of VBS. And that cycle is to continue on and on and on. And more I'm impressed with the importance of making certain that we are training people up so that this place will be strong and true and courageous and biblically oriented 15 or 20 or 50 years from now. The saddest thing, when I went back with my wife to Long Island, I had never visited the place of her where she spent her youth. And we went to the old church where her father was first a pastor. And we stood in front of that church, and it was no longer a church. It was a mosque. And that saddened me greatly. 50 years from now, the only reason that this dear church will be going strong is if we embrace these principles. It's not trends, it's not things, it's not technology, it's not books, it's not systems. It's this book and this theme. If we continue to follow what God calls us to do in raising up disciples, this place will be strong in 10 and 20 and 50 and 100 years should the Lord tarry. But only if you and I choose to be those kind of people. So it leads us to our last thing. We will seek to inspire continued service through Christ's commands to keep on making disciples. So I just ask you this morning, as we come to the conclusion of our time together, to ask yourself, where are you in the disciple-making process? Are you being discipled? Are you a disciple? Are you preparing others to be discipled? Are you enfolding people who are surrounding you? Are you being equipped on a day-by-day basis? Are you ready to be entrusted with service? If you do, this church will prosper. Amen.